This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Scriptures, through which God has specially revealed himself to us, begin in a very logical way at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And within a few verses, after the account of the first day in the creation of light, followed by the second day with the creation of the firmament, we hear of the events of the third day in this way. Genesis 1, verse 9 and following. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. On the third day, God created dry ground, herb-bearing seed, fruit-bearing trees. And from what did God create these things, which have nourished all human and animal life since the dawn of the world? What was the material out of which this seemingly unstoppable food machine was fashioned? God created the entire plant kingdom from nothing. Ex nihilo, as theologians would say. There is no pre-existent matter. There is no eternal plant building blocks. The building blocks of all plant life exist in space and time now, which means that they had a beginning, and before that beginning, nothing. Formless and void in Hebrew. Tohu vobohu. It is often said that atheists vehemently deny the possibility of the miraculous except one miracle. The coming into existence of all things. That's a big one. Including the principles and laws by which the entire universe is ordered and governed. Oh, that's a big one too. Apart from the miracle of all things coming into being without any outside influence, the atheist can do without miracles. Let me suggest to you there is a far more consistent and sensible answer than one giant nonsensical miracle inconsistent with all of the rest of our experience. That is, there is a God. He exists, and he is the source of all existence. And his name, I Am That I Am, describes not only him, but the resting place upon which all existence finds its cornerstone and its foundation. God created all things, including the entire plant kingdom, which constantly replenishes the world and all creatures within it with nourishment. That's the original miracle. But for a miracle to truly be defined, if you were to just look it up, you might find something like this. A miracle is that which causes wonder and astonishment, being extraordinary in itself and amazing or inexplicable by normal standards. If that's what a miracle is, then the creation of all things is not a miracle, for there is no normal standard for the creation of all things. There's only one creation of all things. It's not a miracle. This is it. It is that it is, as a direct outcome of the will of I Am That I Am. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the gospel passage that we've read for this day concerning the multiplication of loaves and fishes by our Lord Jesus Christ, as relayed in the sixth chapter of the gospel according to St. John, there is an unmistakable connection with the first chapters of Genesis. St. Augustine has perhaps the most sensible thing to say about this, and this is one of my favorite things to read, contemplate, preach, and share with you. So it's in the Lenten devotional reading for today, and it's in your sermon right now. The divine substance is not visible to the eye, and the miracles of the divine government of the world and ordering of the whole creation are overlooked because of their constancy. Because of this, God has reserved for himself acts that are above and beyond the established course and order of nature that he does at suitable times. He does this so that those who overlooked the daily course of nature might be aroused to wonder by the sight of what was different from, though not at all greater than, that which they were used to. The government of the world is certainly a greater miracle than satisfying the hunger of 5,000 people with 5 loaves. And yet no one wonders at the government of the entire world. The miracle excited wonder, not from any real superiority in it, but because it was rare. What is a greater miracle, to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves or to feed the entire animal kingdom since the foundation of the world with seed-bearing herbs and fruit-bearing trees that you created ex nihilo from nothing? Seeds that die and fall to the ground spring to life and produce crops capable of feeding nations. But this is common. This is constantly before us, and so we do not see it as miraculous, we see it as natural. According to nature, and what nature? Whose nature? You mean those laws and principles that govern all things, which exist like some kind of deity in themselves? Eternal principles, all-powerful principles, immutable principles, omnipresent principles? Boy, those natural principles that coincidentally bear all the hallmarks of divinity. There are many who are willing to say that they treat nature as divinity itself. They worship Mother Earth. You've seen that one. The spirit of the mountain, the spirit of the trees. It's not a rare phenomenon, actually. It's called animism. And it is at least a recognition that there is a spiritual reality, so it's approaching. Those who allow animism to evolve usually arrive at pantheism, the belief that this spiritual reality behind the mountain and the trees is unified, but in fact everything is God. The tree is God. The flower is God. The grass is God. One could make the case that most atheists today are in fact pantheists who attribute the mystical and miraculous to nature itself. You can almost hear it in the worship-like awe oozing from the narration of most nature documentaries. See how wondrous is the shark. Nature has designed this creature to be a flawless predator of the sea. See how miraculous is the sequoia tree. Natural selection has brilliantly formed this tree to withstand drought and fire. See how wondrous is the emperor penguin. Immaculate random principles have caused this creature, or being rather, not creature, that's too much, to be uniquely equipped to withstand the harsh winters of Antarctica. Isn't random, purposeless, impersonal, empty meaninglessness wonderful? Well, if we're going to speak of our experience in the midst of creation, the feeding of the 5,000 on the side of the mountain, those who were present had the curtain drawn back for a moment. And since then, those like us who have heard of this event have had the privilege of just imagining that scene. And even then, their eyes, who witnessed the miracle, could not truly adjust to the light that radiated upon them from our Lord. They could not focus well enough to see the light shining in the darkness before them was the one who called light into being in the first place. But they came a step or two closer. They had a suspicion about this Jesus that was revealed in the last verse of the passage, which says to us, "This indeed is that prophet that is to come into the world." That was their suspicion, and they felt the suspicion confirmed. They were expecting the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And they were hearkening to this prophet that surely was the one to come into the world. But when Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes, they must have also recalled the prophet Elijah, who multiplied flour and oil for the widow of Zarephath and her son, who faced certain death in a famine, 1 Kings 17. When Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes, they must have recalled Elisha multiplying oil for another widow who was about to have her sons taken from her to cover a debt, 2 Kings chapter 4. It's our great privilege to read these scriptures and understand that while Jesus was fulfilling the office of prophet, and even the greatest of the prophets, the multiplication of loaves and fishes was truly a minuscule act of the God who created and sustains all things at all time. All grain, all fish, all flora, all fauna, all kingdoms are under his authority. This is no mere prophet. St. Augustine continues, let us understand that the Lord on the mount is the Word on high. He saw the multitude and knew they were hungry, and so he mercifully fed them, not only in virtue of his goodness, but of his power. The people, after they had received their miraculous meal, found Jesus and his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, if you keep reading in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, at Capernaum. And after following him to the other side, these ones who had seen the multiplication of loaves and fish ask a truly amazing question, and not the good kind of amazing. John 6, chapter 30, they say, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And you could probably easily have heard Jesus saying in his mind, well, why don't I multiply loaves and fishes for you? Oh, wait, I just did that. You follow me not because of the signs, he says, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And you'd probably like me to do that again. Sandwiches. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And they give a good answer, Lord, give us this bread always. To which he answers, I am the bread of life. The creator and sustainer of all things about whom we happily read in the first chapters of Genesis now stands before his creation whom he would heal in himself and redeem for all eternity on the cross. And he says to those who seek true nourishment in this world, not, I direct you to the sustenance, or I bear witness of the soul's nourishment, or not even, I symbolize the grain of the earth, or the fruit of the tree, but rather, I am the bread of life. I created and now sustain the world. I created and now sustain you, because I am the bread. This Rose Sunday, let us wonder at the miracle of our Lord in the multiplication of loaves and fish. Let us understand our Lord's fulfillment of the ministry of the greatest of the prophets. Let us grasp the breathtaking connection of this miracle of the feeding with the ever-present miracle of creation that is wrought by the same Lord. And until we may see him face to face at the banquet that he prepares for us even now, let us come to his table that he set before us today and receive him, the bread of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.